morning, church. I want to call your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to do a series, I think, from this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Will be the introductory part of this message, and we'll get into chapter 5. In the Christian life, every believer will have struggle. There will be difficulty, hardships. Paul was no stranger to that. He suffered greatly at the hand of others in order to propagate the gospel. And in chapter 4, Paul tells us about his struggle or his adversity. 2 Corinthians 4:1, listen to this verse. It says this: Therefore, the therefore is there for a purpose. He's referring us back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he talked about Moses, the law, and his ordinances, and all that Moses gave the people, and met with God, and became God's representative to Israel, and all that he said and all that he did. Could not change the heart. It did not save them. It covered their sin, but it did not save them. They needed a Savior. And Paul said there was a great difference between Moses' message and our message. One is a message really of condemnation. The New Testament message is a message of deliverance. Amen? So he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, that's what he's talking about, this gospel ministry, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not faint. And so Paul sets the tone for what he wants to tell us in chapter 4. It's an incredible chapter. There's so much here that I fearfully try to cover it in one sermon, which is really foolish for me to do. But I want us to understand that he's introducing chapter 5 to us that will be a blessing and an encouragement to each one of us. So number one, he states the conflict. He's in conflict. He says, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He didn't say he didn't feel like fainting. He didn't say he didn't struggle with the difficulties. He didn't even say that he didn't get discouraged. He just said, we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're not going to toss in the towel, so to speak. And so he gives us, after verse 1, the conflict that he faces. Listen to verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth. That word manifestations literally means how God used the apostle and through his preaching and his proclamation and the marvelous work he did through the apostle, it manifested the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he said, we were in Corinth. That's where he's talking about. He said, when we went out and we proclaimed the gospel, we didn't say, look what we're saying. We didn't say, follow us. He said, we proclaimed that Christ could change lives. And that's what we committed to their heart and their mind and their conscience. We wanted them to understand that God could save them. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit. Corinth was a port city in southern Greece, Achaia. Corinth also was a Roman military outpost. There would have been, on any given day, through any given year, thousands of Roman centurion soldiers that would have been in that city, occupying, doing work. It was their outpost. Not only were there thousands of Roman soldiers, but there were thousands of seafaring men. We would call them sailors today. It was a port city. They brought in the goods off of ships. Many sailed out with the ships, came back with the ships. And then many that worked there, merchants, would unload the ships, take them across the isthmus, put them on another ship, and then transport them around the Roman world. And so there were thousands of sailors there, men that worked there. There was also the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek god of love, really, the Greek god of lust, passion. In the temple of Aphrodite, there were 1,000 prostitutes. 1,000 prostitutes. What did? They serviced the soldiers, the sailors, the transients, the people that came through the city. In fact, Corinth was a morally corrupt place. If you were from Corinth and you were out of town, and someone asked you, where were you from? And you said Corinth. That was a mark of moral decadence. It was like saying scum of society, morally. Corinth was made up of that. And consequently, because of those things, they had a false religious belief system that told them that to do this was okay, to live this way was okay, to be godless was okay. In fact, it really wasn't godless to them. It was in honor of their god, Aphrodite. And they proclaimed that. Well, guess who didn't proclaim that? The Apostle Paul. And so he says here, we're not dishonest. We're not deceitful. We're not telling lies. Not only did he have the problem of the pagan religious system in Corinth, but the Judaizers were there. Jews who had come into the Greek country and lived there and hated Christianity, hated Christ, told people that it was a lie, that it never took place. And Paul was the architect, so to speak, of the religion that proclaimed Christ. So they hated Paul. So when he talks in verse 2, he's got a problem. He says, we have, in our preaching, renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully. In the church had crept some Jewish teachers who were saying that you had to keep the law as well as receive Christ, and that was a lie. They were handling the word of God deceitfully. He said, in fact, that wasn't us at all. Here's what we did. But by the manifestation of the truth, proclaiming the truth, telling the truth, sharing the truth, sharing the gospel, we commended ourselves to every man's conscience. So they looked at Paul. They could judge him and say all the wrong things about him, but they could never say he was like the Corinthians or the Judaizers or the pagan religious people or the temple of Aphrodite. They could not point their finger there and say that was him, because he was not. He had a conflict. Can you imagine going out every day into Corinth? By the way, Paul spent more time in Corinth than any other city in the New Testament. You imagine going outside, and he's going to preach the gospel, and he's faced right away with every kind of rebuttal, every kind of attack, every kind of dishonest treatment he could get. In fact, they started there. The problem that Paul had the rest of his ministry, saying he was not an apostle at all, that he was a liar, a deceiver. He's just trying to get you to follow his belief system. And all of that was crashing down on Paul in Corinth. And he said, but we don't faint. We're not going to give up. He said, we faint not. The conflict was enormous for Paul. He said, seeing we have this ministry. You go back to chapter 3, and I don't have time to do this. You look at chapter 3, 6 through 18. You'll find that Paul says several things about the ministry, this new ministry. Number one, he says the gospel ministry was greater than, more glorious than Moses' ministry. He said Moses veiled his face when he came down from the mount. The people wouldn't look on Moses. Then he made an application of that veil, and he said, to this day, their hearts are still veiled. They don't see. They don't understand. They don't come to Christ because they are darkened by all of the following of the law and the ordinances and the traditions. He said they are blind. So, number one, the ministry was greater than Moses' ministry, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. The ministry Paul had changes the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, chapter 3 and verse 8. Amen? Moses could preach and preach and preach, but the Holy Spirit did not affect the change until Christ came. That's when that happened. This ministry can justify the ungodly, chapter 3 and verse 9. Amen? Those people in Corinth could become Christians. Those pagan ritualists could receive Christ. The prostitution work could be changed, and their lives could be saved from that godlessness, and they could become Christians. And this ministry reflected the glory of God. In fact, it says it reflects the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When people hear the gospel and hear Paul preach and saw his responsibility to the gospel and saw him share his faith, it was like Christ shining forth from the apostle. Do you realize that you've been committed to a ministry? And it's the same message Paul had. and that when you speak, you reflect the glory of God. When they see you and hear you, they say to themselves, what strange thing is this? And the more you share, the more you speak, the more you love them, the more you share with them the truth, they say, what makes them so different? And then they say, there must be something, and it's the person of Christ. And he shines forth out of your life to them, and they come to Christ. It's an incredible thing. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. We do not lose courage. We aren't despondent. Even though the trials are difficult, the hardships will come, the assaults will happen, we do not give in. Why is that? Because we've received mercy. As you have therefore received mercy, we faint not. If it was just, I faint not, you would faint. Amen? I mean, let's face it, folks. If we face this every day like the Apostle Paul did, we would faint. We'd cash it in. I think of Paul when he was stoned to death outside the city, just pummeled with stones. Later on, God raised him up, and he got up, and he went back into the city. Listen, after that, I would have said, time out. I'm not taking one more step into that city. In fact, I'm going to go on a cruise. Or I'm going to do something besides that. Fate. He said, how is it that I do not faint? How is it that we will not faint? How is it that we stand up under the pressure? How is it that we, though we struggle, we have Christ working in us? How is that possible? The mercy of God. He didn't deserve it. He didn't make it happen. He didn't produce it himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. I want to make a contrast here. 1 Timothy 1, 13. Paul said, speaking of himself, let me read verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus the Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He's talking about the same ministry. Now listen to what he says about himself. I was once before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was a murderer. Persecutor. Treated Christians with disdain. Hauled them off to prison. Spoke against them. Saw them put in prison. Saw them treated miserably. Saw them put to death. He stood at Stephen's stoning, holding the clothes and encouraging the people to do it. How was it possible that Paul could end up being in Corinth, sharing a gospel that could revolutionize the lives of individuals who would accept it? How was that possible? Mercy of God. So he states the conflict. It's adversity. Secondly, he describes the conflict. Verse 2, they had problems of false teachers and false religion. That's a problem. Amen? False teachers is a problem. False religion is a greater problem because it's citywide. They were pagan. The temple of Apollos was there also. And several minor gods' temples. They were just religioned out the window. All paganism. The problem of false teachers, verse 2. They had corrupted doctrine that he faced. By the time Paul was preaching the gospel, those Judaizers had just mixed things up so much that it was hard to understand what was the truth and what was fiction. Paul bore the brunt of that by the attack. Dishonesty, darkness, wickedness, craftiness, deceptive teaching, corrupt doctrine. Wait a minute, down in verse 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, is to hid to them that are lost. Why aren't they receiving the gospel? It's been hidden from them. How did that happen? The God of this world, next verse, hath blinded the eyes of them who were unbelievers, lest the gospel should shine unto them. Satan showed up. And don't you know, when you're working for God, Satan shows up. He shows up. When you're trying to live your life for Christ, he shows up. And he's not there for a happy day. He's there to disturb, to disquiet, to confound. And that was what was happening. Paul was trying to preach the gospel. Satan blinded their eyes. They looked at all of the religion, all of the Judaism, and said, this guy can't be right. You know, the same thing is true today. I don't know if you watched football, any of you did. Clemson. The coach at Clemson is a Christian man. Saved individual, a wonderful testimony. And some commentators were talking about him and talking about what a silly, he says silly things, stupid things, religious things, just he's a goof, he's a nut. They don't say that about pagans, but they said that about that man. Do you understand that the world doesn't like what we say? The world doesn't want to accept what we believe? The world fights against what we are practicing? Corruptive doctrine. Problem of Satan's attack. There was a conflict. Persecution was unbelievable. Verses 8 through 10. Let me read them to you. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We are troubled, the Bible says here. And if it means to be pushed to the limit. Has anybody here ever been pushed to the limit? I mean, let's be honest. Have you ever thought, one more time? And I'm going to stop acting like a Christian and punch your lights out. Have you ever felt that way? Troubled, pushed to the limit. Perplexed. That word means to be closed in so that you can't get out. Has the thought of no way out of the situation. You're closed in. And it just keeps pressing in on you. Paul said, that's the trouble we're facing here. He says, cast down. It means to be thrown to the ground. In fact, it's an emotional statement of torment. To be knocked down, you get up, be knocked down, you get up, you're knocked down, you get up, you're knocked down. Over and over again. Problem of persecution. And thirdly, he declares his position. Now, I love this passage. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? What's he talking about? The message of the gospel has been instilled in your heart. Do you realize you're recipients of the responsibility to carry the gospel? Wait a minute. So you are the ones who are to take it. And God has put it in your heart. We have this treasure, and it is a treasure. But what does he put the treasure in? Earthen vessels, clay, pots. Now there's a problem with clay pots. They decay, they fall apart, they get damaged, they certainly don't last very long. What was God thinking? Why would he put his message in such a limited, weak vessel? Why would he give it to us? Oh, he gives us the answer. That the excellency, says in verse 7, of the power may be of God and not of us. See, they look at our vessels and go, that guy's going to quit. He's going to fall apart. We look at our own vessel and say, I don't know if I want to get up this morning. I'm tired. I'm worn out. You walk by someone and you sit down and this person sits by you and the gospel comes to your head and to your heart. And Christ says, speak a word to this person. And you say, I don't want to go through all that. I don't want to get involved in that. Well, he put it in weak vessels, in tenements of clay, so that we could never say, look what we've accomplished. Look what we've done. Look what we've achieved. No, that the power, the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. So that when this weak vessel, can you imagine Paul going to Jerusalem after he got saved? They didn't even want to have him there, Christians. They thought, surely this guy is going to set us all up. Then they heard him speak. Then they watched the change in his life. They heard the tenderness of his heart. They heard the passion of his message. They said, what on earth has happened to that man? God is with him. The excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Because of the incredible mercy of God, we faint not. We don't give up. Body may give out. we may wear out, but our spirits will never decay. Then there's one fourth thing, verses 17 and 18. He says this, for our light affliction. What did you just tell us, Pastor, about Paul's attack? It wasn't good. It's bad. It was terrible. I mean, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was snake bit, beaten five times with all but one the limit of death. Shipwrecked. Jailed, beaten in jail. Now he's in Corinth and being called a liar and a false prophet. He's under attack. And how does he view all those things? Light affliction. What? Light affliction. Coronavirus. Light affliction. Sickness. Light affliction. Paul says, light, in fact, this word light affliction, it would be like bug bites. Going through a jungle and coming out on the other side and you got five bug bites and you complain and whine and belly, you could carry on, fall on the ground, kick yourself, rub dirt on you. You can't, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. Bug bites. The leopard that was on the trail didn't eat you. The spider that could, one bite, send you to the doctor, and worse yet, send you to the mortuary. Serpents on the ground not only could bite you and kill you, but they could eat you and kill you. And you complained about the bug bites? No, they're light affliction. And the things that Paul was facing, the things that we face in our Christian life, are light afflictions. He said, our light afflictions, which are momentary, but for a moment. Folks, you know, we're only here 70 plus and then we're gone. You know, sometimes I want to hold on to the living so much that I forget the joy of what's going to happen when I die. Light afflictions, which are momentary. Now watch this contrast. Light affliction, which are momentary, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. Contrast with light affliction. We have something weighty. Worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Weight, the word means very heavy, highest in value. It's talking about, when it says weight of glory, the splendor, magnificent honor, joy of heaven. It would be like someone coming to you and say, after all that you've gone through, I want to give you a barrel. What's in the barrel? Well, it's a 50-gallon barrel. What do I want a 50-gallon barrel for? It's full of gold. Now, how many want the barrel? Exceeding eternal weight. More value than a whole barrel of gold. And far more valuable than your difficulties here in this life, Paul said. Then he says in verse 18, it's true, because while we look not at the things which are seen, if we focus on this, they won't be light afflictions. If you focus on your difficulty, it won't be light afflictions. Because all you'll end up doing is belly aching, whining, complaining. Worse than that, you'll get discouraged, distraught, and want to quit. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, those temporal things, we look at the things which are not seen. Where's your focus? Here or there? Amen? That's where my focus is. There. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are transient, temporal. They only last for a short time. But the weighty things are eternal. We step over the precipice, guided by the hand of God. The death angel walks us to the throne of heaven. We look into the face of Christ and we say, wow. Unbelievable. Incredible. What a difference. Heaven. And we will be there not for a year or 2 years or 10 years, not even for a millennium, but forever and forever and forever, compared to this light affliction. So Paul said all that in chapter 4 to introduce us to chapter 5. I'm just going to read one verse. Based on all that Paul said, he said in verse 5, chapter 1, for we know something. Amen? And what we know is inspiring. We'll talk about that next Sunday. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, live for you, be a testimony of the grace of God. We pray in Christ's name.